Okay, so we're going to continue on with the relationship between the husband and the wife. Actually, it's a little bit broader than that, certainly. It's, you know, and let's just look at this outline, and we'll talk about it for a second here. So, you know, we started off when Randy taught back 2 weeks ago about the results of the filling by the Spirit or with the Spirit. It kind of set up this pattern. Actually, I got one that kind of should have been.
What?
Is there a spelling mistake somewhere?
Yeah, line four.
Four.
Can't be a sprite. And it can't be.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, spirit spelt wrong up there. It's sprite. It's being filled
with.
Well, spell checkers are great. But if they spell a word that exists, you're in big trouble. You may think it's one word, but it's not that. Okay, thanks, Tom. Okay, so this section really, you know, with the results of the filling by or with the Spirit, kind of sets the stage for these relationships between one to another, fellow believers, pertaining to the wife to the husband, then the husband to the wife. You know, what's happened here, Paul has addressed the wife's, from the wife's perspective with her husband. Now he's going to come back and look at the other way around, the husband to his wife. And then we're going to see later on children and parents and slaves and masters. And the subjection is the idea to line up under. It's a military term. And we're going to see today that we're not going to talk about subjection. We're going to talk kind of the flip side of that. What happens in terms of the husband and his role in relating to his wife? How would the Lord have the husband relate to his wife? And it's different than the wife to the husband. Okay, so let's read. Would someone like to read verses in chapter 5, verses 18 through 33? We're only going to cover down to 29, but let's read through the end of the chapter. 18 through 33. In chapter 5.
Yeah. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For that reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Was it to the end?
Yes, to the end.
This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Okay, so the last part of that, 30 through 33, will cover. Actually, Bob's going to be teaching that. So, okay, so this is another one of these really incredible sections. So, so actually what I did, I kind of looked at the ones we're going to teach today, 25 through 29. And if you look carefully at that, there's like, okay, he starts off with his instruction to the husband. Husband, love your wives, and so on. Then he has this interlude where he really focuses on the body of Christ, the church. And then he comes back. You could actually, if you look carefully, you could read 25, 28, and 29. That would be a complete instruction for the husband. But he does goes off on a somewhat of a tangent, but it's an important tangent because it's going to enforce what the body of Christ, the church, the blessings that it has, and that parallels the relationship between the husband and the wife. So I kind of marked it up a bit with the brackets. And then there's three, if you look carefully here, there are three purposes that it says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, then there's a so that, a that, and a that. As I pointed out before, you know, keep your eyes open for the that's and the so that's. That's a redundant saying. It indicates that that's going to...
Subordinate clause.
Right, exactly. It's going to supply the purpose. There's a what's the purpose for Christ? Christ loved the church and gave himself for, so that, and that, and that. So we're going to cover those. And then he's going to return down 28 and 29, more instructions for the husband. We're actually expanding on the instructions. Okay, so we'll start out with 25 then. Yeah, and this thing's a little bit off. Actually, Randy helped me the last time. It's almost like we could flip it down. I don't want to touch it because we'll leave well enough alone. Okay, so husbands, love your wives. And actually, Wiest, I go to Wiest a lot because it's basically a translation that tries to take into account the verb tense. And in this case, it's actually be loving. It's not that you just love her for, you know, day X, Y, and Z. This is to be the habit of your life. Present tense, continuous action. Husbands, be loving your wives. So why? I mean, I'll just start off right here. We got two ladies and two guys here. That's not a dating game. Why do you think the Lord is focusing on husbands, love your wives? And he's going to focus. He has focused. We saw on earlier on the wives as lining up under or submission. Why do you think that's the case?
This lines up perfectly with a past experience, not of me, because I've been a lifelong bachelor. But I was the guardian and conservator of my mom and dad.
Okay.
They were in the nursing home in Canyon City. Emphasize the word nursing home, not someplace else that is a...
Okay, I understand. I know Canyon City. I know about that, yes. Okay.
It was run by a different denomination, and apparently they couldn't connect the dots as far as that one set of verses. So I told the nursing home staff, upon the advice of my dad, would you please connect the two beds together?
Oh, I see. That's good. That's neat. That's neat.
They are not but brother and sister. And they got the point right away. They didn't hesitate.
Okay.
And so that kind of lines up perfectly with this.
Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. That's certainly...
Otherwise, I'd be turning red with embarrassment if I had to make some kind of...
you got to... Okay. All right. Other thoughts? And actually, I think that we're going to see as we go through this part of the... And actually, you know, I almost have to go back. And actually, this is a whole other... Bob's going into a little bit when he starts talking about the oneness of the relationship and how that's God's design. You know, God's design was in marriage is to be a oneness between the husband and the wife. Now, you know, that's not a perfect, you know... They each have sin natures and they each have, you know, other things going on, but... That is God's design for the oneness in the marriage relationship. Okay. Okay, there we go. So there's a parallel verse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And actually that word, actually Vonnie looked at that and said, what does embittered mean? And it actually is the idea of bitter, being bitter or harsh. And so you can kind of, you know, if you, not that women can't be bitter or harsh too, but I think maybe the husband... You know, errors more in that than women? I don't know.
I'll give you another example.
Okay.
All right, my mom decided on her own to just start attending the non-denominational service instead at the nursing home instead of the Catholic one.
Uh-huh.
Not anything she said out loud or any kind of feud or anything. She just wanted to give it a try, see what it had.
Uh-huh.
Dad never said boo to me about it. And I get the feeling he might have even been taught a little bit from the Bible one way or another, because it never became an issue. In fact, that issue that I just told you about before succeeded that one that I'm relating now. So
okay.
The Lord worked all things together.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. So, and then, and 33... 33 talks about husbands love your loves his own wife even as himself. So we're going to see that. That's going to be one of the primary analogies, our primary focuses, is that a husband is to consider, since there's a oneness between in a Christian marriage, there's a oneness between the husband and the wife. That's to affect the way he treats her. He treats her as himself, as he would treat his own body. Okay, so Macaulay kind of points out what I mentioned before here. As the duty of the wife is submission, and we saw that back in the previous verses, so the duty of the husband is to love that answers to the love of Christ exhibited in the giving of himself. So he's going to make this comparison here, and we're going to see right now. So the comparison he makes is a pretty astounding comparison. So I know that that Mike and Vern have done the majority of marriage counseling here at Holly Hills. I've done very little, and maybe Randy's done some too. I don't know. But when you tell a guy, a prospective husband, well, here, this is your job description. If he doesn't shake in his boots, then he is probably not, doesn't understand Scripture, or is a fool. So his job description is pretty amazing. So he makes a comparison, just as we saw that with the wife. It was the comparison that the Lord uses both for the wife to be in submission or line up under, and for the man is Christ and his church. That's a constant example he uses over and over again. First of all, Christ also loved the church. So that's number one. And so we surrender this with a love, self-sacrificial in nature, in the manner in which Christ also loved the church. And you could, you know, you could go just a tremendous number of verses. How did Christ love the church? You know, when I was studying this, I found there are a lot of truths that are talked about individually for believers, and then there are also ones that are corporately for believers. You see this, and this is, will this be one of them here? I think maybe. Hopefully I can show you this. Yeah, this is good here. It'll come down in the next statement here. So, I put down 1 John 4:7. Could someone read that? Just speaking about Christ's incredible love. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like there's a whole series of songs that uses Beloved, let us love one another. Go ahead.
It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God.
Okay. So that's, God's love. And you guys are, you know, pretty savvy bio students here. You know, everywhere you see love, you know, don't ever. And there's a very few cases where you have other words for love, but it's agapatho, or agape. Agape love is always in view. It's Christ's sacrificial love. It's never, almost never, you can, you know, it's highly unusual, and I used to try to point those out, where it's Philadelphia love or Eros. But I'm not sure Eros is even in Scripture. I may be wrong about that.
It's like once or twice.
Yeah, very, very unusual. So, love is, by definition, it's God's love. It's from God. So he's telling the husband that this is your job, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, oh, okay, well, I only have to do that. Now he's going to ask you to do one more on top of that. So pretty soon you find out you're not doing this. On, you know, you're not going out there and making up your list and checking it twice. It's not going to work. Okay.
I heard that. You know what my birthday is.
Oh, that's right. I forgot that.
No message to S clause.
Okay.
You're okay.
Okay. So I inserted it. You know, this is an and. It's an and statement. So I just put the Christ also gave himself up for her, the church. And this is where we see that Scripture teaches us that Christ gave himself up for her, the church. And then we see, and Wiest has it, and gave himself on behalf of it, the church. But the parallel verse, let's read that. And it's going to talk about individual believers too. Ephesians, we covered it earlier. Ephesians 5:2.
And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given us for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor.
Okay, good. So basically there it says, and loved you, what we have here, he loved you and gave himself up for us. So Scripture has that Christ giving himself up was for the corporate body of Christ and individually for individual believers. So that's pretty common in Scripture. You'll see that the phrase, and if you think about it, the Christ's body is the collection of believers. So why would he treat the collection of believers any different than he creates individual believers? Okay, so here are the two admonitions to husbands. And so how are we going to do this? So I thought about this. So the first one, how does a husband love his wife sacrificially? And I thought, boy, I'm in a slippery slope here. So I defaulted to Scripture. What a concept. Now, you guys got to help me out. Make sure I got the right verses here, okay? This is what occurred to me. Okay. Galatians 5:22. It can't be us. That's probably a given. If you realize that it can't be you, I think you're on the right track. Okay, I know you're on the right track. But the fruit of the Spirit, so God's Spirit working in the life, is love. That's right there. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And there's another one I kind of slimmed up a little bit. So as those who have been chosen of God, and every believer is, holy and blameless, holy and beloved, and we are, beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. If you notice, put on has been added. So let's just read it without the put on. Behold all these things, love, which is a perfect bond of unity. It just kind of that, boy, that fit, so well with the fact that the oneness of the husband and the wife. Love is the bond, the perfect bond of unity. And it's God's love, not man's love. And then part two here, how does a husband give himself on behalf of his wife? And this one came to mind, and like I said, and this is just, boy, I read this, and it just knocks my socks off, and I realize, anyway. What I found good in reading this, and I got this from my brother Hal. Love is God's love, right? So replace love with Christ's love. So I'm going to read it that way. And Christ's love is patient. Christ's love is kind and is not jealous. Christ's love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it says, Christ's love never fails. And go on with that. So this is my attempt at answering those two questions. So, any other verses you want to, add in there or think about or comments on this one? God in his wisdom, as he created a man and a woman, the woman was created for man. That's the other part of this incredible thing. And maybe to some women that's insulting. I don't want to create it for a man. I'm my own person. And you are your own person. There's no doubt about that. But God's design in marriage is that the wife is for the husband. And it's to benefit both. And that's what Scripture teaches us. So if you go off on some of the tangent and try to define marriage as something else, you're in trouble. Go ahead, Randy.
First quick tangent. I looked up and Eros is actually not used, but Storge and...
Yeah, good. I didn't think so. Anyway.
So anyways, the thing that's important about this, looking at this, and we talked about sacrificial love, agape is sometimes described as a benevolent or an unmerited love. Mm-hmm. What I've observed, and I'll just throw my own marriage under the bus, since this is about husbands, this is about my failings. What I found is that if I come into my home and I behave in a selfish way, my children don't want to be under me, my wife doesn't want to be under me, and the idea of giving yourself up or being sacrificial is not a thing that you can do in the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do it. If you're doing it from the flesh, it's to manipulate, mm-hmm, for a given outcome. But if I come in and the Holy Spirit is directing my words and he's directing my actions and I'm moving along with that, then my wife will want to respond in that mm-hmm. way. But the thing that I found to be most fascinating about this is that we tend to, husbands approach this with, what do I got to do to get this outcome? Right. That's what I have to do at work, right? When I go into work, it's a meritocracy. If you don't deliver the code, you don't get the paycheck. You don't get the paycheck, you don't take care of your family. So I got to make sure I deliver the code. But in this case, there is no.
You read Christ's love, and it's just mind boggling. It just, you say, wow,
The other element of this that I've seen, so I don't know how many people in the room are familiar with the Five Love Languages book, but it got really popular over the last 30 or so years that people heard about this Five Love Languages book, and they're like, sweet, I'm going to find out my love language. Okay. And there's several of them. It's written by some Christian authors, so it's pretty popular in the broader church. But the thing is that when we look at love in Ephesians, we go back to chapter 3, what is Paul's description of love in chapter 3? It's not five love languages. It's this infinite thing that we have to learn together, and we're not doing this manipulation of one another to, I'll find your love language. And you'll know, I'll know what it is, and you'll know what it is, and I know when I'm doing this, then everything's okay. If your marriage is stale, the Holy Spirit's not directing it. It's not agape.
Right, that's good. Okay, great. Thanks, Randy. Thank you. Okay, so now, as I mentioned when I started this, we're going to take this little aside. He's going to talk about, because the last part of this verse, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So he's speaking about the church here. But obviously in this context, he's comparing it to the husband-wife relationship. But now he's going to take an aside. It's like people have characterized Paul. It's like if I was talking about something, all of a sudden I say, oh, by the way, have you heard about, and you kind of jump out of that and you jump into another topic. That's kind of what he's doing here. It's certainly related. So now he's going to talk about the so-that's with the church. Okay. So that, I apologize for being cut off, so that he might sanctify her. So that's the first part. That's the first, what I mentioned before. In these two verses, 26 and 27, Paul digresses from the subject of marriage in order to dwell upon the purpose for Christ for the church. so that, that's just what I keep pointing out to you, hina in the Greek, with a purpose that. So here's the first one. He, Christ. So it's his first purpose is to sanctify the church. It means to set apart, usually for a particular purpose. And in Hebrews 10:10 it says, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So for the church. So the rest of the verse, he says one of his first purposes is to sanctify the church. So how is he going to do that? And he's going to use this phraseology, which is, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. So, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So, a very, very picturesque phraseology. And the question is, well, what does that mean? And literally, it's having washed her. Having cleansed her is to make clean in a moral sense. So, let's look at, could someone read 1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, so if you apply that back to what we're talking about here, having cleansed her, the body of believers, his desire is to cleanse them from sin, using the 1 John passage. So now we have this phrase, by the washing of the water with the word. So a couple of verses that have very somewhat similar, using the idea of washing. But you were washed, and this is pretty, you know, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. And the other one is, He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So the question comes up, what is it, washing of the water with the Word? And so I looked at a bunch of different people, and I chose this one, and then after choosing, I'm not sure. This is by Constable. You know how it is. You think, oh, this looks really good, and then you study a little bit more, and you think, well, maybe it doesn't have exactly what I'm looking for. But anyway, okay. So Constable says, the Word of God cleanses us in the sense that when we believe the gospel, it washes our sins away as water washes away dirt. Our sins were paid for, so that's a problem I have with that. This washing is a metaphor of redemption. So anyone else have thoughts on washing of the water with the Word? And you know, if you don't, that's okay too. It's an interesting phraseology. Go ahead.
I don't have a scripture hit to go with this, but it washing of the water by the Word, and I guess that puts it back together again. Word does the job.
Well, it's obviously it's the scripture of God's word. That we know that. How does God's word wash us? Is that in the sense? And then we have some ones here that kind of allude to that, washing and regeneration. So there's a case where it's used in terms of regeneration as a washing. So you know, it seems to certainly have to do with salvation and
renewing.
So it's certainly salvation. So anyway. So this is the first, purpose that he died on the cross for the body of Christ in terms of sanctifying them by the washing of the water with the Word. Okay, we don't have to belabor this. Okay, so let's go to number two here. Okay, so here's the second. So if you read the verse, that he might present him to himself in all her glory. So that's the second that. So the purpose here is presenting her. He wants to present the church. And he wants to present, Weiss kind of brings this out really well. He might present the church to himself. It's like, I want Vani, I want to present her, you know, glorious. I want her to be the most fabulously looking wife. You know, so I'll be careful here. Right? No, go on. So he want, you know, in the figurative sense, he's presenting the church in all her glory. She's been cleansed, she's been sanctified, you know, and all the things that Christ has done for the body of Christ, so that he presents the church glorious. And actually, that I have the parallel verse there. He presenting every man complete in Christ, and then it reminded me of the fact that. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, he presents the believers with him. It's like he's showing God the Father, here are my blood-bought children. Here they are. Aren't they beautiful? They've been cleansed. It's a beautiful picture. I'm not sure I'm doing justice to it. In all her glory, metaphor for a glorious church, signifying the church adorned in pure and splendid raiments as a bride. And could someone read the Revelation passage, Revelation 7-8. It talks about Christ's bride. Revelation 19:7-8.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Yeah. So, boy, you know, and there's another whole picture. You think of God's design in marriage. Well, the ultimate expression of that will be in the heavenly scene as described here, where the body of Christ, now we're called the bride of Christ. You know, it's just, you know, so the picture starts in Genesis with the wife being suited out for the husband and carries on until we go to glory with, you know, Christ and his church. Okay, so that's the second purpose. And the third one, actually it keeps going. I get so having no spot or wrinkle. So this is an extension of the second purpose. Having so it shows the cleanliness or the as it says in Revelation there, bright and clean, fine linen, bright and clean, having no spot or wrinkle. And then chafer, this is pretty cool. Chafer kind of thought this is good. Of the church, it is said that each and every member of the glorious company will be conformed to his image. And when those who are his own see him, they will be like him. So our the future of the us as part of the body of Christ is phenomenal. It's glorious. We've been cleansed. And then he keeps going. That she would be holy. This is the third one. Third purpose. But that she, the church, would be holy and blameless. Separated from sin. Consecrated to God. Sacred. Blameless. Without spot. Without blemish. So a parallel verse to that is early in Ephesians. One of the marvelous truths that of his choosing us. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that will be holy and blameless before him in love. So our destination as part of the body of Christ is just incredible. So he's taken this interlude to kind of focus on that, and then I'll come back to the husband and wife here in just a second. In fact, actually, this is it. So that's been the digression here a little bit. So any thoughts on the digression about the church? And it's pretty amazing. And actually we get a lot of good information just about what the Lord is about with the body of Christ just in this little interlude here. Randy?
I'm going to ask you a question rather than make a statement.
Okay,
so
all right.
put you on the spot.
Okay, all right.
Do you think that related to chapter 4 where God has provided a structure for growth within the body, so looking back at chapter 4 where he's given some to be apostles and some to be prophets and evangelists, and then for the equipping to the mature man, or the mature believer, that this is part of that, the sanctification of the marriage is taking that, not just in the church, and bringing it home, and that's part of the spiritual leadership in the household, am I reading too much into that? How would you see that?
Well, okay.
I'm not asking because I have an agenda or an opinion.
No, I'm not taking it that way at all. Could you just rephrase it one more time? I apologize.
Okay, so in chapter 4 and building into chapter 5, we see this idea of the body building one another up.
Right,
but
true.
But then in 5, starting at this marriage section in 22, he starts making these parallels between Christ and the church body with the marriage relationship. And this idea, I can't make my wife holy or blameless, mm-hmm. sanctified
no.
on my own accord, but I can wash her with the word, so to speak, and bring mm-hmm. up spiritual things and constantly be bringing those things to
okay.
the front of our mind. And
okay.
Marriage.
So what you're saying is he's presented some truths about the church. He's already made the analogy between the husband and wife and the church, Christ and the church. Can I take some of these things here and try to
Do they apply? Jam them in there.
Do they apply? I thought about that a little bit. I think there are things that do apply. I mean, but I don't. I found it hard to connect them up. I could without having a verse to do that.
Sure.
So how do I apply? I can't make my wife holy and blameless, like you said. I think you.
Yeah.
Used, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can. I think you're right. You can encourage your wife. You can encourage your family, your marriage to be focused on God's word. That would be one way. But these things, I thought these two verses really speak of just the tremendous accomplishment of Christ and his death on the cross and his sacrificial death and how that establishes the body of Christ and its glory. And there are some parallels, but I had a hard time exactly how to connect those up.
Okay. Maybe a case where by and by the Holy Spirit will connect the dots and make it clearer. It's not like you get it all in
right.
one big lump.
Right. Well, I found it, to be honest, I found it challenging enough to just look at 25 and look at 28 and 29. We're going to get the other part of this here. The next part is going to tell me about how I view my body. I'm getting kind of personal here, right? Okay. Okay. I'm trying to be funny. Not too good at that.
You succeed.
Okay. Oh, good. So the husband ought also to love his own wives.
Why? I know. Not with the husband, plural.
I'm sorry. I read that and said something's wrong here. Something's wrong. I'm reading that wrong because that says. Are we we're preaching multiple wives here? Husbands and wives. Okay. So the husbands, plural, ought to love their own wives as their own body. Okay. So let's look at that. I pointed out that McCauley he's returning now to his husband and wife teaching. ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So he's setting up the analogy: if you care about your body, you should care about your wife, right? How do we love our own bodies? I mean, we could spend, you go to the gym. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. We take care of ourselves. I mean, most people. I mean, unless you're a bit strange, you want your body to be humming, right? And you want it to be in good shape, doing what it's supposed to do. Okay. So now, but he talks about how is this to happen. He who loves his own wife loves himself. This has occurred to me too. The husband's love is derived from the oneness of the marriage. So, how can loving his own body benefit his wife? And what he's saying, if you see that God's design is there's this oneness in the relationship, then you'll see how that works. So, what does Scripture say about oneness in marriage? Going back to Genesis. I kind of alluded to this earlier. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, could somebody read 2:24 in Genesis?
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay. So right out of the gate, so to speak, the Lord says, they shall become one flesh. And then if you look at Matthew. So let's look at Matthew 19. I'll read this one. Matthew 19. That's restated, and then he adds a few of the comments, and then he adds a warning. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 5. So Christ is answering a question or some things here, and he says, "And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So this expands on the of what was related in Genesis, and he says, the design was one flesh, and that's God's plan, not man's plan. I was fortunate to go to my son's wedding, and I was really excited. My older son, Ryan, hasn't not married yet, but anyway. And I was really excited. The pastor in that service mentioned that marriage was God's design or God's plan at least five times. And I said, man, this is great. This is outstanding. I think that's one of the most important testimonies of a marriage ceremony, that this is, it's wonderful for the husband and wife, the man and woman, but that's God's plan. And that's really something to get excited about. So it's God's plan. This oneness. So, okay, how does this relate to what I'm talking about here? He who loves his own wife loves himself. So, and it's because of the oneness. It goes on to 29. I can't read that right. For no one ever yet, right?
Hated. Next word is hated.
Oh yeah. Okay. Yes, I know. I'm just going with it. So those five words. So actually, I added an extra word in there because literally for no one ever hated or no one ever. Anyway, he's pointing out here that this is an impossible situation that that a person would hate his own flesh. I think that's what probably pointed out here. But he would want to nourish it and cherish it. So nourish, actually, two things. They're close in meaning. Nourish is the idea to feed, to rear. Actually, it's used later on, we'll see. And then cherish is the idea, literally it's warmth, to have heat. So 3 points. It's unnatural not to nourish and cherish your own body. You know, you try to take care of your body. Since you are one flesh, loving your wife is loving yourself. And then the last point I got from Macaulay, since this is the case, a man loving his wife as his own body, a man who does not love his wife does as much damage to himself as he does to her. I thought that was a pretty insightful thing. So the analogy he's making here is, you know, so if you go from the top, you know, he talked about, so the last part, just the last chart I have here is just as Christ also does the church. But maybe just step back for a second. So we found at the very beginning that he commanded the husband, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So then if we jump past the digression there about the church, so the husband ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, and for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. So he just stopped there. So the example of loving, he makes it personal. He says it's as important as taking care of yourself for loving your wife. That's how he expands the discussion here. And then lastly, just as Christ also does the church, so how does Christ nourish and cherish the church? So here I found, I had a difficult time exactly finding verses that talk so exclusively about the church, but we do have verses that talk about the believer and God's nourishing and caring for the believer. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this is, you know, I take this to be both, you know, spiritual needs, certainly, and physical needs. And notice it's needs, and people, not wants, right? That's often pointed out, is needs, not wants. And this verse, kind of one of my favorites here, is that talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is nourishing and cherishing his body, because when Christ left, he told them that he was going away, but the Spirit of God was coming. And this was the Spirit of God's mission. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. So Christ desires that his body, the body of believers, be taking in, as the Holy Spirit enlightens us, it says, take of mine, of the Lord Jesus, and disclose it to you. So, Christ does also cherish the church, nourish and cherish the church. Okay, so, last thoughts or comments?
I was saying he does that by providing scripture and gifts to the church. So you have
right.
To ask
him. Good, excellent. Excellent, yeah. Yeah, actually, there's one I could have gone. Well, thank you. There's ones I should have put in there. I think. Go ahead.
What did she say? I didn't hear.
I'm sorry. I said, well, the Lord has provided scripture and he's provided gifts to the church, so we have pastors and elders and teachers and so
right.
forth.
Right. So yeah. Actually, there's a lot more I could do here. And Randy, you had some thoughts.
Oh well, you asked about the washing of the word, and
okay.
made me. I've been trying to ad hoc research, which is never a good result, because I feel like I should have about 6 more hours of time into this. But the thing that's interesting is that I can't find like Jewish ceremonies where they would wash, except for one place, when Moses in Exodus 29, God tells him, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." It's this idea that if you're going to have interaction with God, you've got to be pure. Mm-hmm. And only Christ can do that. But that's the closest thing I find. I thought maybe there'd be some kind of Jewish wedding ceremony. There isn't.
Okay.
There's nothing recorded where like a husband would do this in like a Jewish ceremony.
Right.
Or from a secular ceremony.
Well, and what's the story where Jesus is washing someone's feet?
He takes his disciples and he washes
them. It's very loving. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true.
It's a very loving gesture.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter has to shoot his mouth off.
And then actually that's really good. He goes on. He says you're already clean. He explains to him. You're already clean. And basically, I have made you clean by my death. I'm going to die on your behalf. So that's good. That's really good. Okay. So actually, what's left in this little section about the husband and wife are the verses that kind of focus back on the oneness of the marriage, the oneness of the flesh, and. You know, the last part is really cool. Where, and Bob's gonna get to cover that. Where we talk about the mystery. So the verses remaining will be because we are members of His body, Christ's body. For this cause, what we just read earlier. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. It's interesting. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to the church. To the church. I'm sorry. To Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So. And then from that we're going to transition to the children and the parents.
Yeah.
And you're planning to bring your kids in, right? And you're gonna read the riot act and. Okay. All right. Anything else?
I think the reason there aren't Jewish ceremonies about washing.
Okay.
Is that they covered things. Uh-huh. They didn't. Get clean of them.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay.
They were missing the
okay.
bucket.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. Yeah. All right. Go ahead.
It's interesting. This word came up before. Maybe he might sanctify.
Oh,
there was this discussion
about whether
it would be.
I know.
And I think it's really nice that you brought up this 6:11. It says. You were washed, not that you might be washed.
I know.
And it seems almost troublesome when you read things that you might be sanctified.
I know. And there are some cases, if it's, depending on the class of the, whether it's a first class or whatever, it can mean it's true. You are, it has been accomplished. But a lot of times, and I'm not sure I can answer why it's stated that way, but we are washed.
Yeah, I don't know if it's a Greek tense thing or something.
Well, it's more there's four classes of ifs, if statements. First class is it's assumed to be true.
The reason why it's translated might is it's a subjunctive.
Right.
But the subjunctive has to do with the potentiality. He had to create the potential to wash the bride of the church. Christ had to do this so that it was possible. And subjunctive has to do with possibility.
So he made it a possibility,
yes.
which
we've already verified as successful.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah,
it was impossible before.
Yeah, well, that's a good point. Okay, all right.
That really clarifies it.
Yeah, it might is one of it's the proper translation, but it does read funny.
I know it is. Well, I know, and it's good when you can see it stated. He did do this. It's affirmative. Okay. All right. Hey, dear Father, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for the blessings we have, Father. In Christ's name, amen.